verses 12 through 14. This is preceding one of the great revivals that are recorded in the Bible, and that is the revival that took place on the day of Pentecost, which most of you are familiar with if you know your biblical history. And it says that preceding the revival, these were some of the events that happened beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." And this is what I want you to notice here, this statement. "With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." We see this great, what some people have described as perhaps a 10-day prayer meeting. We do know they did a little bit of church business also, as you read, as it picks up in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. But there seemed to be a 10-day period between the ascension of Christ from Bethany into heaven and the descending of the Holy Spirit in Holy Spirit filling power on Pentecost. And they met here. Now, the reason they met here is because the Lord, 10 days before this, had said to them these words, and I'll read this to you out of Luke 24. He said in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," that would be the filling of the Holy Spirit, "but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And so they were told as Jesus went up, his last words were this. He says, "I'm going to send you the promise that I gave you," and that would be that every single believer would be indwelled by the Holy Spirit and perpetually filled with the Spirit if we meet the conditions. And he said, "I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And so they did. They went to Jerusalem, they obeyed the Lord, and for 10 days they met, and that was the description we just read. It wasn't just the disciples, but it says also they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And I want to focus on women tonight. My first message a couple weeks ago on revival focused on the men. And the title of the message was actually "The Family's Part in Revival." The Family's Part in Revival, and part one was the men's part. We covered that, and we'll see that here in just a minute when we really get to our text. The part that men have in bringing revival to the church and what we need to focus on there. But tonight I want to focus on the women's part. I believe women were involved in this great day of Pentecost, even though when the day of Pentecost came, it was 3,000 men that were saved that day and baptized and added to the church. They just happened to be a big men's assembly, and the Holy Ghost used Peter as he preached and translated the message into the very dialects of the people that had come from all over the world to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. But the results were produced by the prayers of both men and women. And we have got to include women in the involvement of seeing a revival come. Just a little outline to begin with. In verse 8, we see power. Now, we're talking about this revival that takes place at Pentecost. First, there was power, Acts 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." But then as we saw in Luke 24, 49, he said, "Tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with this power." And so what did they do? Number two, they prayed. These, verse 14, all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then there was preaching, chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, and he begins to preach the word of God. And even back in chapter 1 and verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and he began to do the business of the Lord. And you know, there's a little bit of a formula there that we need to be careful that we follow, and that is we need power and prayer and then preaching. And too often we have, I think, elevated preaching especially among independent Baptists, and preaching is very, very important. But sometimes we've elevated that, and it really should be one of the highlights of our lives, of our weeks, when we gather to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I mean, what more important event could you or I possibly participate in than God speaking to us? What could possibly be more important than that? And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here tonight on Sunday night, but there's some people who think other things are more important than hearing the Word of God. But we ought to be endued with power first, and there ought to be a lot of prayer second, and then we should get to the preaching and not have our faith in preaching, but our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and the united prayers of God's people. And that includes women. And we thank the Lord for the help of women. And they are helpers in the Lord's work. They're helpers of men. And we see that God was very, very careful to mention their involvement in the great revival that took place in Jerusalem here on the day of Pentecost. And so ladies, pray. And pray and get together and pray and grab another sister in the Lord and go in a side room at times and just pray and pray and pray. And we do thank the Lord for praying women in our church. Now I'd like us to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you remember when I began this little series of about three messages on the family's part in revival, the last time, a few weeks ago, we looked at verse 7 and we talked about the husband's part. The husband's part, that is the men's part, if you will. But it said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And we just dissected this verse a few weeks ago, and we talked about the importance of men being submissive and in subjection to God, following the example of Christ. The word likewise in verse 7 refers back to chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, which tells us about the Lord. It tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his subjection to the Father, even to the point of obedience being crucifixion. How would you like that? Boy, how would you like that? How would you like God, the Heaven, the Father say, okay, here's all I want you to do. I want you to go down to the earth, and I want you to preach and set a good example and teach a whole lot of things, and then I want you to be crucified for all of mankind. And then to say, yes, sir, and to go and do it. Now, that subjection that Jesus had to the Father in verses 21 through 25 is what the word likewise in verse 7 means. It means men, we need to be in subjection to God the Father like Jesus Christ was. And then it goes on and it talks about how we ought to dwell with our wives, and we covered this phrase by phrase by phrase by phrase. And what this has to do with revival is the last phrase of verse 7 says that your prayers be not hindered. And I was shocked when I personally studied out what the word hindered means here. And it comes from a word that is usually translated into four different phrases in our King James Bible. It's usually translated into the phrase hewn down, cut off, cut down, or cut out. When John the Baptist, for instance, preached and says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That phrase hewn down is the exact same word translated here, hindered. Now, we see the family's part then in revival, because there's never been a revival without prayer. God has never brought a revival to any individual, any local church, any city, or any nation, but that there was a whole lot of prayer that went into it. And what good is it to pray? I said a couple weeks ago, you'd be better off fixing your marriage than praying. What's the sense of praying if this statement's in the Bible, and we are not dwelling with our wives according to the knowledge of God's Word? And I mentioned to you young men here, if you ever are planning on getting married sometime in the future, then this ought to be a text you have memorized, you dissected phrase by phrase by phrase, verse 7, and know what it means and live up to it, because you're going to want to have a clear path, a clear conduit to the Father in prayer. And so we must be very careful how we love our wives and treat our wives and respect our wives. It says honor our wives. Don't degrade them and think they're some waitress or some maid or something. But it says giving honor unto the wife, and I don't want to go back over that. You have to get the last message. I want to get now to the ladies and the ladies' part in bringing revival. And what stuck out to me was a word in verse 5. And it says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The word holy, in the context of the family here, jumped out of the page at me, because just like the word prayer in verse 7, there is no revival without prayer. Brethren, there is no revival without holiness. There is no revival. So women can assist revival by being holy. Now that's the only time that phrase ever appears in the Bible, holy women. So what we want to do tonight is dissect now verses 1 through 6 to say, well, if that's where holy women is only mentioned in the Bible, then what is the description of a holy woman? And we find it here in verses 1 through 6. I want to encourage you ladies and you wives to be very familiar with this portion of Scripture so that you can be holy and thus assist revival coming to our church, to our city, to our nation, and that you would conform to verses 1 through 6, as I strongly encourage the men to conform to verse number 7. So what does it say? Ladies, let's read through it, and then I just want to make some observations about what it means to be a holy woman. It says, likewise. Now there it is again. Same word as verse 7. Likewise. What's that? It's referring back to Christ. It's referring back to chapter 2, ladies, in verses 21 through 25. Likewise, just as Christ was in subjection to the Father. It says, for even hereunto you recall, because Christ also suffered for us. Well, I'm not suffering for my husband. It says, likewise. Well, what if he's no good? What if he's not spiritual? What if he's not saved? Well, that's the first thing he deals with in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, obey not the word. They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And so, subjectionary. Now, that's a word that kind of gristles some women and some men. But for any woman who struggles with that, all you have to do is look to Jesus Christ. Again, the Father said, I want you to go and be crucified for these people. I don't think the Lord has asked any of you to do that. And he said, yes, Lord. I didn't come to this birth to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And he tasted death for every man. Subjection, ladies, is something that Christ has said. That Christ who lives inside of you knows what it's like to be in subjection to authority and to have to suffer because of that subjection. Doesn't say be in subjection to your own husband if he just happens to be perfect. There's no asterisk here. He says, even if your husband doesn't obey the word of God, be in subjection to him. Now, you don't have to do things that are illegal or immoral or unseemly, but you need to be in subjection. That they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, notice this here. It begins to talk about example. The word conversation in our Old English means our example. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. See, a lady affects a man not by her words, verse 1, and I don't know if it's just an innate thing, but I haven't yet met a man who loves having a woman preach to him. I don't know what it is. We're just not wired that way. But it does say they will watch you. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, in verse 3, just so we know, what is this conversation? What is this example of holy women? Verse 3 is the outward adorning of a holy woman. Verse 4 is the inward adorning of a holy woman. And so, holiness, ladies, has to affect both the outside and the inside. And if you're not careful, you'll fall for that lie that says, well, it doesn't matter how I look or how I dress or anything like that because God just sees the heart. Yeah, but the same verse in the scripture that says God looketh upon the heart says what? Man looks where? On the outward appearance. Who are we trying to win? Trying to win men. Trying to win people to Christ. Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And so, holiness, ladies, verse 5, is described by being a good example of having a chaste conversation, lifestyle, coupled with fear, fearing God. And outwardly, the outward adorning is verse 3. The inward adorning is verse 4. Verse 3, the outward adorning, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, that does not mean you walk around naked when it says let it not be the putting on of apparel. What that means is that there ought not to be an extravagance in the things that a believer in Christ does, who's a lady, about her hair, about her jewelry, and about her clothing. Those are not the main things that she is to focus on. Turn back to keep your place here real quickly, Isaiah 3. And the reason why I wanted to point out this is because, ladies, you have to live in this world that just bombards your senses every single day about beauty and makeup and jewelry and clothing and shoes and purses and bracelets and earrings and your hair and your teeth and your everything else. But this is not the first time women ever got distracted with these things. In fact, about 760 years before Christ, we read this about Israel's history. It says, beginning in verse 12, this is how society was described in chapter 3 of Isaiah. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, this is not a good thing. Verse 4 says, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes, little kids, shall rule over them. I mean, have you ever seen in our society of America the cart before the horse? Have you ever seen the children put first all the time? The Bible says the children should be last. The elders should be first. These are the ones in society we should honor and exalt and so on, look up to, as they do in many Asian countries. To their benefit, they respect their elders. And then parents. And then children. There was a time when America was great, and I know some of you aren't going to like what I'm about ready to say, but they used to live by a philosophy back then. Children should be seen and not heard. And some people just despise hearing that. But those were better days. And boy, I remember the old-fashioned home that I grew up in. Man, you just kept your mouth shut. Especially if you were around elders. Especially. I lived with my grandparents for a while after my mom died, and she died of cancer, and so we got shifted around and everything. And I can remember owning, they actually owned a little, a black and white television. And it would get three channels in sometimes. But I can remember now, keep in mind, this is an unsaved home that I grew up in. But man, somebody knocked on the door, you shut the television off. And you gave your undivided attention to your guests. You invited them in and you respected them. And if they were older, you sat there and you shut up. As a little kid, I can remember just so many times with elders and gray-haired people, I was taught that you don't talk in the presence of gray-haired people. You sit there and listen. And this, brethren, I was in an unsaved home. It got so bad in Israel's history here that babes ruled over them. Children oppressed the adults. Women ruled over them. Does that any of that sound familiar? Does it sound like our country? And I want you to notice the description of what the women were like back then. It begins at verse 16. It says, moreover, saith the Lord, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. It means that's almost a synonym for pride. It says, and they walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. They're never satisfied. Their eyes are full of lust. Their eyes are full of wandering, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. They'll be abased. Women will be abased because of their pride and their haughtiness. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cowls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, the hoods, and the veils. Does it sound like they're kind of distracted by the things of this world? Does it sound like they got kind of distracted by their physical appearance? Does it sound like they got brainwashed with beauty? And as a result, they got so focused on themselves, they became haughty, they became proud, they became rebellious against the men of that generation, and they oppressed the men. And the children were left to themselves, and the children became oppressive to society. And there was nothing that God could do. The society had become so corrupted and so completely backward from what God wanted, from the roles God wanted men to play, and God wanted women to play, and God wanted children to play, that the only thing God could do is let them go off to destruction and to captivity. Man, the roles got reversed back then. So what we're seeing today isn't the first time this has ever happened in society. What's the solution? The solution is to get back to the Bible. And this is where Christian women are going to have to rise up and be the example, because it's not very good out there when it comes to men, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and women tonight, in the example they're setting. Verse 2 back in our text said their example ought to be chaste. It ought to be chaste. That's talking about chastity. It's talking about being pure. It's talking about the unmarried being virgin. And as their example is coupled with fear, they fear God. They realize that at the end of this life there will be an accounting of their outward appearance, verse 3, of their inward spirit, verse 4. And so, ladies, follow verse 3 as adorning. Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. It's talking about extravagance there. You can be simple. You can look great. You need to be modest. You don't have to look like some frumpy cult member that's been drugged up by some cult leader or something. You don't have to be that. Boy, you know, our ladies, just a couple weeks ago, they sang a song, and I don't remember it all, but something like the darker the night, the brighter the light. And boy, what a golden opportunity has been given to you ladies in this day and age to set an example by your outward adorning of what a Christian woman should be. And man, it ought to give you opportunities to witness like crazy. Why do you dress like that? 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 I mean, you ought to be hearing that all every day. And it ought to be an opportunity for you to say, you know, I just love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to please the Lord. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? And you'd be able to share the gospel with people. And then they might reject it at first, but I think there's a whole bunch of ladies out there that are looking for something different than what the crowd is leading them into. And man alive, it's not good out there. The outward adorning of ladies in the world is not good out there, but we need to set the example. This is the definition of holy women. And then there's the inward expression of holy women in verse 4. The husband is in her heart, and the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in her emotions. She is very careful about her outward appearance, verse number 3. But she also is right with the Lord on the inside. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now that's her husband. She's married. She's called a wife in verse number 1. She needs to get that man, that husband that God has given her, into her heart and keep him there. And ladies, please, I want to encourage you to avoid these soap operas and romance novels and a lot of this music that tugs on the strings of your emotions and tries to get you into a fantasy world and all fantasy does, as I've taught before, all fantasy does to a person is frustrates them, because a fantasy never comes to pass. It just breeds frustration in a person as they try to create this perfect world in their minds. Better is the seeing of the eye, reality, than the wandering of the desire. Solomon said, fantasy. It's better to live in reality and get your husband in your heart. And ladies, if you're flirtatious and so on and so forth, and if that's your spirit, until you get that thing right, please don't get married. Don't get married. Don't be a flirtatious person. Trust God. God's choice for you is his best. God always gives his best. You don't have to be dating and flirting with every guy that comes down the pike or every new guy that comes in the church or something like that. That kind of stuff will just lead to bad experiences and all kinds of emotional upheaval and turmoil. As you see with so many people who date and break up and date and break up and date and break up and all the depressions that they have. And all dating is basically is practice for divorce. date this guy and this guy and this guy, and as soon as this has a little bit of trouble in this relationship, I'll quit. And as soon as this one starts going south, I'll quit. And as soon as this one has some trouble, I'll quit. And so on and so forth. And you begin to develop an attitude toward relationships that they are disposable. And then that get to marriage. You know, you just need to save yourself. You need to just accept by faith that God has a husband for you out there somewhere. And God's choice for you is so much better than your own. And just leave that to God. And you little girls that are here, and you teens, why don't you get your husband in your heart right now? What be wrong with that? Her desire shall be under her husband. That's what the Lord said in Genesis 3. Why don't you just do that right now, and that'll take care of that dating stuff. When all these guys start pawing at you. And by the way, men ought to keep their hands off of you. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians 7:1. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. No man should ever touch your body. God's ideal is that we be virgins on the day that we're married. Now, I know maybe some of you say, I've already blown it, and so on and so forth, but you can come to God and be cleaned up and be as pure as the freshly driven snow and go on from this point on. Just tell boys to keep it. If they say, what's your problem? Just say, I have my husband in my heart. Someday God's going to give me a husband. I'm saving my life for him. You think God might bring a revival to women of that spirit? I think so. Isn't that precious? Boy, we need ladies, and this is tough because everything's against you. I don't know of anything that just is just teaching women nowadays to be sensual and just flirtatious and wicked and almost whorish. Is what the world is dictating to you, that you should dress like outwardly and think like inwardly. Just, you know, there is an innate weakness in women for men that I've observed all my life. I remember when I was a boy and our country was steamrolled by the Beatles. That's not insects, kids. And just the girls by the thousands of girls, not a boy in sight, just sitting there screaming at these guys. And even back then when I was a boy, I was thinking, what is wrong with these girls? And then it's been so many since then. You know, NSYNC and this group and these guys and the Jonas Brothers now. Do you ever see that? Do you ever see the Jonas Brothers? Do you ever see who's watching them? Thousands and thousands and thousands of girls. There's just an innate weakness. Maybe we smile and laugh about it, but it's not funny. You girls need to have a different spirit. You need to say, I am not going to be of that crowd that just gets herded like cattle. And somebody else does my thinking for me. I'm not going to sit here and worship boys. I'm going to have my husband as the hidden man of my heart, and I'm saving myself for him. It must be possible. God said it. In that which is not corruptible. So we see the heart. And who's in her heart? Her husband. And what's in her spirit? That's a different part of your being. The heart rests and abides in the soul, and you've got a spirit and you've got a body. We talked about the body in verse 3. We talk about the soul, the hidden man of the heart. Jesus is supposed to dwell in your heart, and your husband's supposed to dwell in your heart. And now we have a human spirit. Men and women have a human spirit. And inside of your spirit, which is your feelings, your affections, your emotions, there should be a meek and quiet spirit. Girls, that's what you should be aiming for inwardly in your emotions, your feelings, and affections. Meekness. That's the inner strength to depend on God for everything. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength. It's a girl saying, Lord, I present you myself to you as Mary did, the handmaid of the Lord, and be it unto me according to your will. And meekness is just trusting God with all these things. And a quiet spirit means to be calm inside. There ought to be a quietness to a godly, holy woman. A woman who knows God and a woman who's trusted in God, verse 5, and she's holy. God brings to her a quietness. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, you'll find rest for your souls and rest in your spirit. Calmness. Man, we get women get to be 18 years old, and by 20, they know they're finished. No one's going to marry me anymore. I'm 20. At 21, they're just in the throes of depression or on medication. They don't have a quiet spirit. Quiet spirit is just the one who goes 21, 24, 25, 26, 28, 30, 35. Nothing happens. Trust in God. Trust in God. Still waiting for God's best. This is holiness. Notice this phrase here. It says, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is interesting. Now, some people think God doesn't pay attention to women. Well, what's this statement for? Which is in the sight of God of great price. This phrase, great price, means surpassing all price or value. Surpassing, God can't put a figure on how valuable it is to Him to see a woman who will adorn herself in modest apparel outwardly and will not try to draw attention to herself outwardly. But inwardly has a meek and quiet spirit. And so that woman is just trusting in God, quietly waiting on God. The Lord says, I can't put a value on how much that woman means to me. I can't give you a price. See, God values women. And women are needed to bring revival. You see, I mentioned earlier a little formula, power, prayer, preaching, and then there was revival. But there's no power, number one, without holiness. Romans 1 verse 4 says He gives us power according to the Spirit of holiness. The more holy the women are, the more power. The more power God will give to His church. Ladies, I want to encourage you to just look at this right here, and then it gives the example of Sarah. It says, verse 5, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. That's how they were. They were holy women. This is how they adorned themselves, both outwardly, verse 3, both inwardly, verse 4, and being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That means you don't become terrorized by what God's asking you to do. There's some ladies that do. They just absolutely terrorizes them what God asks them to do. And they become afraid of it, and they run from God rather than running to God. So ladies, your holiness can help bring revival. And that has to be both outwardly and inwardly, and we need you. We need you to be holy. We need you to think about your inward person, your spirit, your heart, and your outward adorning. We know as men, I know all of us men, we know how much it would assist us to have you be modest outwardly. That sure assists men to be spiritual. Boy, many men are slain. It says many strong men are slain by the whorish woman, that is the willing woman, that's what the word means, and the one who's sensual and not careful about these things. Now, in closing, somebody might say, what do I care what men think? Because maybe you have been tainted by the feministic spirit, which is very strong in our society. If you go back to what I call original intent, whatever it is in the Bible, go back to what's called original intent. And you can usually find it the first time a subject is mentioned in the Bible. When you go back to the very first time a woman is mentioned in the Bible, God makes it clear in Genesis 2:18 and 2:20 what the original intent was. And what was the original intent? It's not good that man shall be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Now that may just frazzle you or really set you off inwardly. But original intent for God making women was to help men. Boy, that's what they did on Pentecost. They got in there with them and prayed, and before those men got up and preached, they were there praying in one accord, and they were holy, and God respected their prayers, and God brought a Holy Ghost revival. You know, I believe there's going to be an accounting someday for what's written in this book for all of us. And I've said this before, and I mean it, and my wife agrees with this too. When it comes to that day, I'd rather be a woman than a man. Because what God expects from men in this book, ladies, you don't want to be a man. Not on that day. Now, you might want to scream for your rights down here and say, we can do anything men can do, but you're not going to want that on your account on that day. When you know what that judgment's going to be about, you're going to be glad that day you were a lady. He's not asking you to do that much. And I want to encourage you to be a helper of men, not a hater of men. I know some ladies have really been hurt by men, but you've got to get over that once you're saved. I want you to be a helper of men, not a hinder of men. Help them to be spiritual, not sensual. Well, I can dress well or wrong. You are hindering the original intent of God for why He made you. If that's your attitude toward your dress. Be a helper of men, not a heckler of men. Talks about the contentious, brawling, angry woman and how she finally heckles the man so much he goes out in the wilderness. Don't be a hater, don't be a hinder, don't be a heckler, be a helper. That's the original intent. And you're going to have a good resurrection that day. You'll have a good judgment day. You will. You'll have a good judgment. If you can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, outwardly, I dress modestly, I adorn myself, I didn't focus on my hair, my jewelry, or my clothes. And inwardly, Jesus sat on the throne of my heart, and my husband was in my heart, and I love my husband, and I help my husband. And I developed such a faith in you that I had a meek and quiet spirit. God says, boy, that's a great price. That kind of a lady's, I can't tell you how much I value someone like that. And you'll have a good judgment day. And you'll help bring revival to our church and what we're trying to do. Now we're going to have some quiet prayer.